even more importantly, the people, I don't care how able or capable your pastor might be, but the people who receive the most from his message are those who study the Word of God themselves. If you depend upon somebody else to do your studying, you are at the very best a minimum. The Word of God is your food, spiritual food. You say, but I go to church every Sunday and he preaches a good message. I won't bother to ask for a show of hands, but how many of you eat once a week? No man can be healthy and eat one time a week. I don't care what it consists of, you can't be healthy. You need a constant diet. And all, with all due regard to the best preacher in the world, or what capability your pastor may have, the people who receive the most from his preaching, from his messages, are those who study the Word of God themselves. If you depend upon him to feed you the Word of God, at his very best, you are receiving his minimum, not his maximum. Besides, you're not going to even resist the devil by saying, my pastor taught me. You're only resisting to the encroachment and the temptation of the enemy is what you know for yourself. Now, it may have come through your pastor. Part of it should. But if you're depending upon him to feed you, at best, even in the days when we had church three times a week,
yes,
you're not healthy if you only eat three times a week. All right. You need a daily intake of the Word of God. I hope that's why you're here tonight. In fact, I doubt if those who only or never read the Word of God would be interested in coming out to this meeting. And frankly, if you only read the Word of God once a month or once a year, I'm not interested in you being here unless I preach you under conviction. And I mean that. Mm-hmm. I mean that. I'm not interested in the level of your Christianity when you don't bother to read the Word of God. They have no confidence in what you would say. David said, thy word is more than my necessary food. Now I realize we have a busy life. But if you're sincere and earnest about your walk with God, you will find the time, you will make the time. Now, I understand that there can be emergencies, hospital visitation or being in the hospital, things that interfere with your regular schedule. But none of you are so busy that you can't take at least a few minutes daily to read the Word of God and meditate. It's not the quantity you read, it's with what open heart you receive. You may receive more from a verse or two with an open heart than saying, I've got to read five chapters a day. Because sometimes if we get a schedule, it's easy, I know that, to just read and not remember a thing we read. Turn with me to Psalm 119. That happens to be the longest chapter in the Bible. In fact, you might find it interesting that Psalm 117 is the last of the first half of the Bible. Psalm 118 is the middle chapter of the Bible. And Psalm 119 is the first chapter of the second half of the Bible. Now, I'm not talking about Old and New Covenant Testament. I'm talking about the number of chapters that there are in the Bible. Psalm 118 is the middle chapter in the Bible. So the first half ends with 117, a very short one. And the second half begins with 119, the longest chapter in the Bible.
Wow.
Now I asked Stoney today, I said, what book in the Bible has no chapters? No chapters. Can anyone of you tell me? What book in the Bible has no chapters? Then don't you be quiet. If you turn to Psalm, it never says a chapter. It says Psalm 1, Psalm 2. Psalm 119 reveals the importance of the Word of God.
Amen.
Look at it. It's the only chapter in the Bible that is called Hebrew poetry. It's not poetry in English, but in Hebrew, it was poetry. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet, and this psalm has 8 verses for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. And the number, or the name of the alphabet, is listed. Aleph, verse 9, Beth, verse 17, Gimel, 8 verses in each letter of the alphabet. The Hebrew alphabet has 22 letters, and so that makes 176 verses in it all. I hope you all have the same version of the Bible because it makes it easier. One of the confusions of today, and I deliberately use that word, is the multiplicity of versions. And it deprives the people, a congregation, it divides rather than unites. Because if you've got a half a dozen different versions in the same congregation, well, my Bible doesn't say that. First thing next to you, well, here it is. Somebody else says it's not in my Bible, or completely different meaning, or vital words left out. Now, I'm a King James man. You don't have to be. But let me make myself clear. I do not believe, this is my opinion, your pastor may have another one, I don't know. But I do not believe that any version since 1871 is the Word of God. Ooh. You say, what happened in 1871? The Revised Standard Version. People say, well, don't you think they know how to translate? The problem is not the translators, but the Greek text. I do not believe the Greek text, which any version since 1871 has been taken, is the Word of God. This and all previous translations were taken from what is known as the Textus Receptus. Beginning with 1871, when the King of England authorized to make a new version, several of the leading world scholars resigned because the two men that not pioneered but really took over the translator, Fort Westcott, one was a high church Anglican, which is virtually Roman Catholic. The other was a Unitarian. How many of you know that Unitarians do not believe in the deity of Jesus Christ? And they formed the Fort Westcott. I can't remember which was which was which, but Horton was one and Westcott was the other. And every version translation since then has been taken from the Horton-Westcott text, which was reconstructed by them out of copies that I believe were invalid. So it's not, people say, well, don't you think the translators know how to translate better now than they did then? It's not the translators, it was the Greek text that they took it from. Now that's my own personal position. You don't have to have the same. You don't have to have the same. But that's why good parts of your Bible are missing if you have something other. Now, the New King James is another translation. It is simply a modification or a modernization of the King James, changing the and thou to you and your and that. And so there are some that are current that are not translations, but anything taken from the Horton-Westcott, I do not regard as the Word of God. You could give me 100 texts, and I don't care what you say. I mean, when you read a Bible storybook to your children, you're wanting to give them the outline and the story, but you don't take it as the Word of God, because you know it's just written in childlike language for their purpose and for children to read. So there are valid and scholastic reasons for rejecting. Do I think the King James is the only one? No. Anything prior to 1871 was taken from, I believe, the valid text, but nothing since then. And I believe a great deal of apostasy. And then in addition, if this is one congregation and you have a dozen varieties out there, well, that's not in my Bible. And I think this is one of the reasons there is such lack of biblical knowledge in the church today, is because the pastor preaches in one version and half his congregation have different versions out there and they can't find it. And automatically it breeds a distrust or a question. Well, that's not in my Bible. Jesus. And you can't put up with that in your mind all the time and still say, I can base my life on what this book says. Now, that's just my personal opinion. You don't have to regard that as valid. I'm not speaking under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in that respect, but that's my opinion. But the multiplicity of versions that are there. I remember a young man that traveled with me. He asked me a question one time, and I quoted him a verse. Well, I'll have to look and see what another version says. Now, what was his attitude? It wasn't to find out what the Bible said. It was an excuse to do what you want to do. And I think when you hear a sermon, well, I'm going to check and see what this says. Very few of you are actually looking to further understand the Word of God. You're looking for an argument. You're looking for a way out. That doesn't apply to me. Let me touch another sore subject. You quote a verse. Oh, that's in the Old Testament. Do you really believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Now, you don't have to answer to me because I'm not the one to judge. But do you really believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Now, it's true that the legal, the sacrifices of the Old Testament are all fulfilled in Christ. But I hear constantly, well, that's in the Old Testament. That's in the Old Testament. It's still the Word of God.
Yes.
It's the Word of God. And we all claim to believe that, but I'm not sure we do. By our lifestyle. when I say lifestyle, our constant excuse, like they said to me, well, what version is that? I mean, that attitude meant he was looking a way out. And if you're looking for a way out, you're going to find it. May I make another statement? I'm not here to make friends and influence people. My age, I'm not making any new friends. And it doesn't matter. We've got to decide, is the Bible the Word of God? And I do not consider some of these modern translations the Bible. But do we believe the Bible to be the Word of God? And do we believe the Bible applies to us? You say, but I don't understand the King James. That one really aggravates me. I had read the entire Bible through by the time I was 8. So when somebody says the King James is too hard to read, I won't buy that excuse. If you've got normal intelligence, so take your pick. If you've got normal intelligence, you can understand that. Love it. I've also heard this objection. You Christians have your own terminology. Did you ever hear two doctors talking together? None of the rest of them know what they're talking about. Mm-hmm. You ever hear two lawyers talking together? Unless you're a lawyer, the rest of us don't know what they're talking about. Do you ever hear two engineers talking together? The rest of us don't know what they're talking about. Ever hear two mechanics talking together? The rest of us don't know what they're talking about. Do you ever hear two preachers talking together? The rest of us don't know what they're talking about. In other words, every profession has their own language. Lawyers say certain things that nobody else knows what they mean. Mechanics, agriculturists, farmers, you name it. Any profession has their own lingo, their own terminology, and if you're not in that particular profession, you don't know what they're talking about. And they're speaking plain English. So when somebody says, well, Christians, they speak Christianese instead of their own language, what do you expect? We talk about redemption. What does that mean to an unbeliever? Nothing. Mm-hmm. Atonement. Propitiation. Mm-hmm. Now I'm getting to some of you don't know what I'm talking about either. But you should. Did you ever hear of Webster's Dictionary? Mm-hmm. Use it. Mm-hmm. Use it. Because whether you're an engineer, a farmer, a mechanic, a lawyer, basically your words are all there. And if you don't really know what a word means in the Bible, look in your dictionary. It's just that simple.
That's right.
Now they say, but the language has changed. There are only 21 words in the Bible that the meaning has changed in the last 500 years. Now, is that too difficult for any? If you're mentally retarded, maybe it is. But I hope I'm speaking to average, normal people.
Thank you.
The excuses we make for not studying the Word of God, too hard. That one I won't buy at all. If I excuse you, it's because I question your mental abilities. I don't know how much more plain I can be. And I'm not trying to be nasty, but I am tired of our excuses for not studying the Word of God. Did I understand all of the Bible when I was 8? No, I did not. Do I understand all of the Bible now at 91? No, I do not. But I understand far more than I did when I was 8 because I read it. And you will learn more each time you read it. I won't ask for a show of hands. I don't want to expose anybody. I will vent my spleen on you anonymously. But I hope I'm facing a crowd that loves the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, it's no accident that one of the names of Jesus is on his thigh was written, the Word of God. Jesus is the Word.
Yes.
Don't tell me that you love the Lord with all of your heart and you never read the Bible. To me, I started to say it's a contradiction, but I'll just be blunt. It's a lie. And Revelation 21:8 says all liars shall have their part. Not up there, but down there. I'm trying to shock you into awareness of the importance of the Word of God. You and I love Jesus to the extent that we love His Word. Mm. Not a bit more. Well, I love Jesus. He's written you a love letter. I said, He's written you a love letter.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
You mean to tell me that when you were young bucks, you men got a letter from your girlfriend and you didn't read it? All you young ladies, now you're all young to me. You young ladies received a letter from a handsome punk and you didn't read it? Whether his handwriting was perfect, whether he's wrote in complete sentences or not, your love for him forced you. And your heart pity-pattered. Come on. This is a love letter.
Yes.
God so loved. God so loved. And you're here tonight because God loved you. Your life has been touched because God loved you. God has been good to you and to me.
Yes.
Have I failed Him? Yes, I have, and so have you. Because our love is imperfect. But we don't love Him an ounce more than we love His Word. But I'm so busy. Tell that to a young couple. We make time for what's important to us. I can't do that, I've got a deal. Whatever kind it is. I can't do that, I've got to go shopping. Or I can't do that, I've got to do whatever we do. We do live busy lives, but we make time for what's most important for us. How do I study the Word of God? Let me get, I don't want to just do all this talking without some method. Hopefully, you will take it to heart. Hopefully, you already read the Word of God. There may be better ways, I don't know, but this is the way I've studied. First of all, my recommendation to a new convert, which probably doesn't include any of you because there's only one or two young people in this room, but the first thing, read the Bible through. Half of it or more, you won't know what it's talking about. But you will learn the basic facts, especially the historical and biographical portions of the Word of God. I would recommend, I've been reading the Bible through since I was 8 years old. I've read it through about 50-some times. You can get, if that's your style, it's not mine, but my wife read the Bible through every year. You can get it at any Bible bookstore, It'll give you two or three chapters in the Old Testament, two or three in the New. That's one way. I didn't like that method, but it gets you through the Bible in a year. I just like to read straight through. Sometimes I read it through in 6 months. Sometimes it takes me 2 or 3 years. I just read it through just to get what it says. What it says. First of all, let me say, the Bible says what it means, and it means what it says. You'd be surprised how many people don't believe that. Well, what does it mean? I understand that it speaks in parables and figurative language, but there's plenty in plain English, or whatever language you speak. Just read it. See what it says. Because until you know what it says, you're not going to know what it means. And don't look wide-eyed at everything. Well, I wonder what that means. It means what it says. Simple. I mean, that's the first explanation. Do I understand everything about the Word of God? No. And neither will you. But you understand less the less you read it. The more you read it, the more you will understand. You gain new insight and understand more portions every time you read it through. So especially for a new convert, start reading the Bible through. If you want to read the four Gospels first, go ahead. Because that's the center of it anyway. Christ is the center. Everything in the Old Testament leads up to Him, and everything in the New Testament emanates from Him. And then an attitude, because that's the most important thing. I can talk to you about technique and what you should do, but the attitude of your heart is the most important thing, and I can't do a thing about that. That's between you and God. But I assure you that if you say, but I have difficulty concentrating, tell me about it. But it's better to read three verses and meditate and have it speak to your heart than to say, I've got to read five chapters today to get through. Don't, according to your circumstance, don't put yourself into that kind of a bondage. Read to receive revelation from the Lord. The attitude of your heart is the single most important thing, not your intelligence, not your length of time that you do it, and not your determination. But your heart attitude is the most important thing. And I can tell you some techniques, but I can't do a thing about your heart. That is depending on you and your relationship with the Lord. And don't condemn yourself. It's good to have a schedule, but don't condemn yourself if there's an emergency, a hospital accident or something, because we can become so legalistic. I've got to read five chapters, and if you miss one day for whatever cause, then you're guilty. No, don't do that to yourself. On the other hand, don't think it doesn't matter. Well, I wanted to read the Word of God, but if this goes on day after day after day after day, it's lack of discipline on your part. Mm-hmm. So be a disciplined person, but don't be a legalist. And by legalist, I mean, well, I've got five chapters I've got to read, and if I read four and a half, I've sinned. It's better to read four and a half and understand something than to just rush through and read five or six chapters and not remember anything you said. So be sensible and be strict with yourself, but don't be hard on yourself. Now there's a difference. We should all exercise discipline, but don't be under condemnation if your children are sick and you're up all night with your kids. You know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Please understand me. Don't condemn yourself. I didn't have a chance. Those days happen. Mm-hmm. Those days happen. But what I do say, don't just go day after day, well, I'm too busy, this and that, and, you know, my life is full, and I have time, I've got to do all of this, and you never read the Word of God. That's just lack of organization and lack of discipline. Now, I can't determine for any one of you, because every individual is different, every person's lifestyle is different. And so I'm not going to say you have sinned if you don't read 8 chapters today. I'm not going to do that. And neither am I going to say if you never read anything, you have sinned. You see what I'm talking about? So every person is individual. I realize that. And you can go to your pastor, but all he can do is advise you. But the fulfillment is up to every one of us. You're adults. But treat it as a serious thing. Too often, well, God is good. Yes, He is. But we determine many times the blessing of the Lord. The Lord doesn't bless laziness. Mm-hmm. Neither does He bless legalism. You see what I'm talking about? Maybe a child is sick and you're up till 3 o'clock in the morning. I haven't read my Bible today. I've got to read 5 chapters. Well, you don't remember anything. You see what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. Let it go. But don't let it be a lifestyle. Don't look for excuses to not read the Word of God. I never gotten to my text yet, but I'll start in a minute. I want to read Psalm 119 and verse 9. Wherewithal shall the young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Let me repeat that. Whereunto shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto to thy word of God. If you've been cleansed, it was because the word of God reached you somewhere. You didn't cleanse yourself. The only reason you're a Christian is because somewhere in your past you responded to the word of God. Your eternal destiny depended upon you responding to the Word of God. But you know, when a baby is born, that's not the end of it. That's the beginning of it. You are a new creature. You have the hope and the assurance of eternal life because of your response to the Word of God. If that was good 20 years ago and caused you to repent of your sins, then it's still good today. David said, "Thy word is more than my necessary food." I don't have to ask you when's the last time you ate. Unless you're fasting today, probably most of you sometime today, and you have busy schedules. Whether you're self-employed or whether you are work on a job, people are busy. I understand that. But if eternal things are the most important, then the neglect of eternal things is very dangerous. And I'm not trying to put fear in your heart. But David said, I repeat, thy word is more than my necessary food. Have you mothers ever been so busy that you've missed a meal? Yeah. Have you ever missed a meal? Yeah, probably more women than men have. What caused you to miss a meal? You were busy taking care of your children. There was an emergency. Events happened. And you sacrificed your pleasure. I don't have time to eat. Now, you can't do that indefinitely. But you sacrificed your normal routine because of someone else. I'm not trying as much just to give you a schedule as to stir your heart. Because if your heart isn't stirred, your lifestyle's not going to change. We've all made New Year's resolutions, and how long do they last? And we need the help of the Holy Spirit in our lives when we determine to read His Word more. First of all, especially for a new convert, read the Bible through. I don't care if you do it in 3 days, 3 weeks, 3 months, or 3 years. Acquaint yourself, first of all, with what it says. A lot of it you will not understand the first time through. A lot of it you will not understand the 10th time through. But you'll understand more than you did the first time. But first of all, acquaint yourself. That's number one. Read the Bible through. I won't ask for a show of hands, and I know. Genesis and Exodus, not too bad. You get to Leviticus, very few people get through that, unless you've got some discipline.
Oh, really?
You want to read the New Testament first? Fine, that's fine. Especially the four Gospels, the life of Jesus. And don't forget the book of Acts, the life of the church.
Amen.
The life of the church.
Yes.
The life of the church.
Amen.
The life of the church. But don't think you can read the book of Hebrews without having first read the book of Leviticus and know what Hebrews is talking about. One good way to start too is read the book of Proverbs every month. Now that's not a story, it's just Proverbs. Mm-hmm. There's 31 chapters, I think, in Proverbs. And so on the months that there's 30 days or 28 days, you have to read the last day of the month, you have to read a few extra chapters.
Yeah.
That's a good thing to do, the book of Proverbs. 12 times a year, through every month. But I suggest you start off with Psalm 119. If you want to take 22 days to read it, that's fine, just 8 verses a day.
Yeah,
that's a small dose to start off, but get accustomed to reading. Now, when you start it, don't think I'm going to read 10 chapters a day. That's too much to start off. If you're not already accustomed to reading the Bible consistently, don't start off with 10 chapters. Start off with 8 verses or one chapter until you get accustomed to it. Say, but I'm busy from the time I get up. Then get up a few minutes earlier. Now, I am aware again, some of you do better in the afternoon and some of you do better in the morning. That's according to your metabolism. My wife slept as late as she could, but she stayed up till 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning finishing things. I'd never do it in the afternoon. I'll go to bed at 6 o'clock in the afternoon and get up at 3 in the morning, because I'm a morning person. Mm-hmm. So determine what. Now, young people never know what they are because they just stay up. They'll stay up. So young people don't really ever know that they're a morning person or an evening person, but most of you older people do.
Yes.
Now, you're all young people to me, but I'm the very young, they just step as long as the crowd, so they don't know. But you know whether you're a morning person or whether you're an evening person, and act accordingly. Don't try to change that. Just build your schedule around what you are. If you're a morning person, then that's the best time to read the Word of God. If you're a night person, then that's the time. If I read after 10 o'clock, I wouldn't remember a thing I said. I'd rather read it at 4 o'clock in the morning than 10 o'clock at night. But that's myself. My wife would do exactly the opposite. So, but we do need discipline. But don't be a legalist and get yourself under condemnation or bondage because you missed a day or missed a chapter. Please. The entry of God's Word gives light.
Amen.
First of all, learn to read the Bible through. Now, that's not my Bible study. That's just something I do consistently. When I finish the last chapter of Revelation, the next chapter is Genesis chapter 1. Whether it was 6 months before or 2 years before, once I finish the Word of God, now that's just Bible reading, just for information. Next is devotion. In my prayer time, wherever you want, Psalms is always a good place to start. Or the Gospels. That's not my daily Bible reading. That's my devotional time, accompanied with prayer. Choose anything. If you heard a sermon that sparked something in your mind, look up the verses and ponder what was said. You may read anywhere in your devotion times. But your devotion time is not your through the Bible, book by book, by book, by book. So I have three things that I do. First, read the Bible through. And that's the first one because that gives you just the general information, people's life story, the life of Jesus. But your devotional time is when you spend time in prayer. Maybe it's a verse that the pastor preached on last Sunday or something you read. Maybe it's out of the book of Hebrews, maybe it's out of Ezekiel, doesn't matter where. But your prayer time and devotion, always take the Word of God with you when you go to pray. Mm-hmm. Because we should be a praying people too. Mm-hmm. Generally, now, Not always, and I'm not speaking words of condemnation, but generally the people who pray consistently read the Bible consistently. Generally those who pray occasionally or just when we get in trouble or need help. Mm-hmm. Are not consistent in their Bible study. But use the Word of God as devotion. And it doesn't matter where you read. You may have heard a sermon over the radio. It may have been something the pastor preached. And then I do not consider that my Bible study. In addition, if you're a pastor, you need number four. Because you've got to prepare a message. But these three, reading the Bible through consistently, when you finish one time, read the second time, and then the third time, and on all your life. And then your devotion time, whatever is on your mind. Maybe it's triggered by a message you heard or a book you read or something like that. Number three, pick out a chapter or a subject or a person. Paul's missionary journeys. The life of Jesus, the life of Moses, the book of Daniel, the book of Jonah, and make a consistent study of that portion or the subject of faith. Let me also recommend for every Christian, get a Strong's Bible Concordance. Strong's. There are three basic concordances: Strong's, Young's, and Cruden's. But may I make a play on words? Strong's is for a strong Christian. Cruden's is for the crude.
Young is for the
and young. And
Young
is for the young. Cruden's Bible Concordance. It probably cost you $50, $60 now because they're that thick. They're published by Zondervan. That's it. Your pastor can recommend, or you can get it. You can get a strong concordance at any Bible store, at any Christian bookstore. And though I hate to tell you this, you can get it not only for the King James, but you can get it for several other versions too. So you're without excuse. But I recommend King James, or at least New King James, or any translated before 1871. I do not recommend NIV. I do not believe that to be the Word of God. But be that as it may, and whatever version your pastor uses, if you go to this church or whatever church you go to, use the same version that the pastor preaches from. So that you're all reading the same thing. Because I think the great weakness, one of the primary causes of weakness in the church today, but my Bible doesn't say that. And the effect is we quit reading or we just listen to what he says and never do anything on our own. So read the Bible through consistently. Well, I won't even ask you how many have read the Bible through. I hope the Holy Spirit convicts you if you haven't. But I don't understand all of you. Never will. But you'll increase your understanding every time you read it.
Yeah.
And an increase of understanding of the Word of God does put a responsibility upon us. Because if I know that's what it says, then I'm obligated to obey.
Amen.
But there's difference of opinion. You'll always have that. But I commend you to the grace of God. I commend you to the revelation of the Holy Spirit. You're a spirit-filled people. And if you're not, you should be. If you're not, you should be. Thy word is more than my necessary food. And be careful who you listen to. Is anyone perfect? No. How are we going to be perfected? By the Word.
Yeah.
By the Word. Because it tells me what's wrong with me. Now, it doesn't tell me what's wrong with you. It tells me what's wrong with me. That's why I need to study the Word of God, and that's why you need to study the Word of God. Because your Bible will tell you what's wrong with you. It won't tell you what's wrong with me. My Bible says you. No, no. My Bible says me. Your Bible says you.
David.
Yeah. My Bible's not talking to you. My Bible's talking to me. And your Bible's talking to you.
Yes.
Now, you can take this as sour grapes as you want to. But the word Bible means the book. The book. I know you can listen to it on tape, but that's old fashioned.
Tape, yeah.
You can listen to it on the radio. And that's better than nothing. But don't think when you're driving down a busy highway on your way to work, you got the Bible on. That's good, but it's not the best.
Not the best.
That won't help you a bit if you rear end somebody on the highway. It sure won't help you with a policeman.
That's right.
When you file an accident report. That's all right, but don't use that as a substitute. It's better than nothing, but don't use that as a substitute. And I repeat, don't use your pastor as a substitute. Don't use a radio sermon as a substitute. If you want to listen to those, fine. And you need a pastor, I believe you should go to church. You should be involved. But don't use him. Well, he preaches the Word of God. That's all I need. No, it's not. Because if you don't read the Word of God, you don't have what he's talking about.
Amen.
And the better preacher he is, and you don't read the Word of God, the less you'll understand him anyway. The people that will appreciate the pastor's preaching the most are those that read the Word of God for themselves. Now, you may not agree with them on every subject. No two of us agree on every issue, every point. But do you go to church? Are you listening for God's Word to speak to you? Or are you there just to criticize? And if he doesn't preach the Word of God, you're in the wrong place.
Oh, my.
Amen.
I mean that. Let me just illustrate what I mean. And some of you know what I'm talking about and some of you won't. But in my opinion, it's only my opinion, which is not the Word of God. So take it as such. You think, well, Wilson's wrong. That's fine. But in my opinion, America's largest charismatic church, 42,000 people, ought to close its doors. Ooh. Because I've heard him preach time and again, he doesn't preach the Word of God. Let me give an example. Come to Jesus, he'll make you a better person. Lie number one. Come to Jesus, he'll be your friend. What's the Bible message? Come to Jesus, you're a sinner.
Yes.
And unless you come to Jesus, you're lost. Come to Jesus, he'll be a good companion. He'll bless you. He'll walk with you. It's all a lie. He's none of those things until first you repent of your sins.
Yes.
Jesus.
He's not your friend. Let me read you John 3:30. We can all quote John 3:16. But let me read you John 3:36, same chapter, different verse. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth life shall not. He that believeth not on the Son, believeth not the Son, shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him.
Wow.
Did you hear that?
Mm-hmm.
We all can quote John 3:16, for God so loved the world.
Mm-hmm.
And he does. Thank God. But if you don't come to the Lord, the wrath of God, the wrath of God,
mm-hmm.
the wrath of God abideth
Jesus.
On him.
Mm.
That's just as important as John 3:16,
mm-hmm.
which we all can quote. I would ask you to read, but some of you probably don't have the right version. But let me read some verses. We start off with verse 9 of Psalm 119. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. The only way you can be cleansed is by following the word of God. And if you don't know the word of God, there's no way you'd be cleansed. Because ignorance is not bliss. But I didn't know what the Bible says. And that doesn't mean you have to know every jot and tittle. But you can't be saved until you respond to what the word of God says. You're not saved by emotion.
Mm-hmm.
You're not saved by a preacher. You're saved by your response. I don't care whether the preacher's there or not.
Mm-hmm.
It's handy if he is. But you're saved by your response to the Bible.
Amen.
Yes.
And your spiritual well-being, your growth, depends upon your response to the Bible. Let me ask you a question. What would you think of a mother who gave birth to a child, as well, I have a baby, it's all that matters now. No, the baby's to be taken care of. That's not the end, it's the beginning. And it's not always easy. The new birth is exactly that. I'm saved now, that's all that matters. That's like saying when baby's born, that's all that matters. No, no, no. The work's just begun. There's at least 18 years that child needs attention.
Yes.
From somebody else. When you get saved, you're not born an adult. You're born a baby. Let me give you an illustration. Say there's a banker in town, 60 years old, and he gets saved. Well, he's a banker. Let's make him the treasurer of the church. He's a babe.
Yeah, that's right.
I don't care if he's been a banker for 40 years. He's a babe. You don't put a baby in charge of anything. When you're born again, we even don't use the term, he's born again. Oh, he's born again. He's born again. What does that mean? Born the second time. How are you born? A baby.
Mm-hmm.
When you come to the Lord, I don't care what your age is, when you come to the Lord, you are a baby.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
You are a baby.
Mm-hmm.
I don't care if you're 60, a multimillionaire, the smartest woman in town. You're a baby.
Mm-hmm.
You don't put babies in front of a crowd. I don't believe, ooh, that's getting beyond the point.
Yeah, good.
Now, I don't pastor anymore, and I'm not telling any pastor what he should do. That's between him and God. But I have never permitted a non-Christian or a non-spirit-filled person, as far as I know, to set foot on my platform. I don't care how talented they are. The New Testament church was saved, baptized in water, and filled with the Spirit. I don't think you're qualified to stand in front of a group of people until you've been baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So there, put that in your theological pipe and smoke. Acts chapter 2, and they were all.
And
they were all. And they were all. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
And we can't have the anointing of the Holy Spirit or the empowerment of the Holy Spirit until and unless we've been baptized with the Holy Spirit.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
Jesus.
There's a triple work to be done.
That's right.
When you're justified, your spirit is made right with God. Then we bury the body. That's where the trouble comes from, our flesh. That's why the baptism. Oh, I know, I've heard the expression, baptism is the outward side for an inward work. What a pusillanimous explanation. Totally false. You bury the old man.
Yes.
And then your soul is filled with the Holy Spirit. Yes. Body, soul, and spirit. The whole man. In fact, that's where the expression full gospel comes from. Most people use the term and don't have any idea what it means. The full gospel for body, soul, and spirit. Mm-hmm. Repent and be baptized and be filled with the Spirit. And when I say filled with the Spirit, you talk in tongues.
Yes.
Don't tell me you're spirit filled and you don't speak in tongues. The pastor should be able to stand in front of his congregation and say, let us all stand and speak in other tongues for a few moments. And everybody that's a member of that church should be able to do that at any occasion. Well, I just had a fight with my husband. Repent of your sins and get right.
Yeah.
We're supposed to live a spirit-filled life. Do we do it perfectly? No. That means I have to repent, and so do you. And sometimes when the pastor says something, we have to repent very quickly. That's true, because it caught us unawares. But we're supposed to be spirit-filled, spirit-led, and live in the Spirit. We shouldn't have to get in the Spirit. Now, we're carnal enough that sometimes if you get out of the Spirit, then get back in the Spirit. But we shouldn't have to do it. It shouldn't be just something we do once in a while on a Sunday. God's plan is for us to live in the Spirit.
Amen.
Do I always? No. A what God expects me to. Does your pastor always live in the Spirit? Probably not, but God expects him to. Do you always live in the Spirit? Probably not, but God expects you to.
Amen.
And if we have to get in the Spirit, we'll get in the Spirit and stay there. And if you're in the Spirit, you'll read the Bible once in a while. So there. I tormented you enough. Pastor, come and take over.
Amen.
Now, could you have a final prayer as the Lord to seal these truths on our hearts?
Let's stand.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, that you love us.
Yes,
Jesus. Help us to love you more. Help us to be obedient to your word. If you love me, keep my commandments.
Oh God.
Lord, when we stumble and fall, help us to admit it and repent as quickly as we know. Lord, I pray you'll take these feeble words, quicken them to our heart. Lord, you know the condition of every child of God in this room. You're our Father. Deal with us in love and grace and mercy, and yet point out to us our failures, our weaknesses, and give us the strength.
Amen.
Convict us, Lord, of our carelessness.
Yes.
Yes, Jesus.
Yes, Lord. You're raising up a mighty arm in these days.
Yes, you are.
You're not done with us, Lord. But help us to walk worthy of the vocation wherewith we're called. And I'm not only referring to preachers, I'm referring to every child of God. We're witnesses, bear testimony of your faithfulness and your salvation. Cleanse us, forgive us, charge us with the Holy Spirit, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.